I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given in me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. Lovely to see the marquee full this morning. Lovely to rejoice in this glorious UK weather. So if you're on Zoom with us and haven't quite got sunshine wall to wall, or what is it, marquee? They call it fabric to fabric. Then just rejoice that we have. We don't get it too often, so let's enjoy it. It's a real joy to see a number of visitors this morning, and you're really welcome. And I believe the Lord's been speaking to us and opening his heart to us as we've listened to the songs that we've sung, the words that have been prayed. It's wonderful that God is in everything, isn't it? He really is. And just right at that very last verse, it talked about the eternal purpose of God. Praise God. He has indeed got an eternal purpose. And I had hoped to talk about this chapter, but I feel I want to go back and cover some ground that I did last time I spoke, which was a few weeks back now. And I want to talk a bit about the work of the Holy Spirit. And I want to turn you back in your Bibles, if you have them open, back to Chapter 1 again, please. Holy Spirit is a wonderful person. You know that the Bible talks about God as being revealed in three persons. We have one God, but he's revealed in three persons. That is, he's Father, he's also Son, and he's also Holy Spirit. And together, three persons make up the one true and living God. Hallelujah. And the reason that the Holy Spirit is really important, and why we want to talk about him a little bit this morning, is because he is the person of the Godhead who relates directly to men and women. So God the Father is in heaven overseeing all things and ruling over all. And God the Son, we know, has come from heaven's glory down to our world to accomplish our salvation, as we were lost men and women. And he has overcome sin and death and hell and all that was against us and against his eternal purpose. And he was raised from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, where we worship him, where we honor him. And God, the Holy Spirit, is the person of the Godhead who implements, if you like, or makes real in our individual lives the things that God as the Father has purposed and the Son, Jesus Christ, has achieved. The Holy Spirit makes those things real in our human hearts as we reach out to him and touch him, as we believe he reaches out to us and touches us. Hallelujah. And that's why we need a living encounter with the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to learn to live and to walk in the Holy Spirit, so that all that is God's and Christ's becomes ours. And we receive those things by faith. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And in this first chapter of the book of Ephesians, I wanted to, as I've already said, I wanted to work through this book a little bit with you, just picking out some of the things that God, the Holy Spirit, does and is. And here in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, we read this. We're breaking into the text, so it's a little bit difficult. In him, verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance. Here's the word again, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So there's another reference to God's great purpose. He's not leaving us in any doubt this morning, is he? We've had it in a number of ways. So the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that is what? That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So God wants us to trust him. He's writing this book to a group of believers who lived in a city called Ephesus, which was a large city. It was a city filled with sin and idolatry. And Paul went there with a number of companions, and he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that Jesus came from heaven, took on manhood, took on human nature, went to the cross to deal with our sin, rose from the dead to overcome all our bondages, and poured out the Holy Spirit that we could be free to fulfill his great purpose. And those Ephesian believers trusted the things that Paul spoke to them, which is described in verse 13 as the word of truth. In him, it says, you also trusted after you heard the truth, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That's a long sentence. And all Paul's sentences are long ones, and they're hard to break into sometimes. But here the Christians, the believers in Ephesus, when they heard Paul preaching to them, they realized that he was preaching the word of truth. He was preaching about this Jesus Christ who'd come and had transformed their lives. And so they were called to believe in the one who had spoken the word of truth. And that's what we're called to do this morning, that as we hear truth presented, whether that's in this form, in preaching, whether it's through the things that we've heard in hymns and prayers, in our conversations, God can speak to us anytime, anywhere, according to his purpose and desire. And that's wonderful. And he can break into the lives of men and women any moment and surprise us with his great love and purpose. And so they, after they heard the word of the truth, after they heard of the gospel, they believed. And the Bible says that having believed, you Ephesians, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So our responsibility when the gospel is preached to us is to believe it with all our hearts. And when we believe it, God's part is that he seals us with the Holy Spirit. He fills us. He enables us to have new life. He accomplishes something in us that is not just for now, but is something for all eternity. In fact, he goes on to say that this is the guarantee in verse 14 of our inheritance and so the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. One day, everything is going to be wrapped up. The world is going to come to an end. The economy of God is going to be finished. The church will have been built, and the end will come. And that is the time when believers will receive from Christ, from God, the fullness of the things that they have believed into. And the Holy Spirit is described, if you like, as a down payment. So we believe in the gospel, we believe in the word of truth, and God seals us with the Holy Spirit. It's not the fullness of what we'll have. That will come one day when the world is wrapped up. But it is the promise, it's the guarantee, it's the down payment. So we know in part now, but one day we'll know in fullness. We see through a glass darkly, says Paul in another of his letters, but then we'll see face to face. Now we're in a mystery. And I had a lovely definition when I did a little bit of reading. And this chapter 3, which I was going to talk about this morning, is descriptive of the mystery of God. And in our ordinary sense of language, we think that a mystery implies knowledge withheld. You know, something hidden and hidden away and dark and mysterious. But in fact, its scriptural significance is rather of truth revealed. So it's not knowledge withheld, but truth revealed. And that's why all of us this morning can have our eyes opened to see the mystery of the gospel and of Christ. How wonderful that is. And you and I are privileged to be those who've had the gospel revealed to us, who've had the mystery unveiled to us. Have you ever really thought what it is? I was thinking about this morning. I was just sitting in my chair at home contemplating what was going to happen here this morning. And I thought, isn't it amazing that each one of us has been chosen to live? I'm not talking about spiritual life. Life, to have life, to be born into the world. Talk about purpose. That's God's great purpose. He's every one of us, he's invested his great purpose and plan. You live by the election of God. You live this morning by the choice and purpose of God. Why should we? Why should I? How come is it that we know and we've had our eyes opened by the grace of God through no merit of our own? And of course, the reason that we've been put on the earth and the reason that we've been given natural human life is that we should discover God himself and come into a love relationship with him and be those who through him fulfill his eternal purposes. And in two phrases in this chapter, it talks about us being to the praise of his glory. Hallelujah. So if you've ever wondered why you were put on the earth, there's your answer. That you should be to the praise of the glory of Jesus Christ, who himself is God. And we have the Holy Spirit, we've received the Holy Spirit when we believed. God imparts to us the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and he becomes the down payment of that great inheritance for us. We don't know fully now, but one day we'll know fully. We will know as we are known, says Paul. Now, I don't know about you, but I could dance all around this marquee at this point. Well, I couldn't really, because I'm not a kind of mover like that, as most of you know. But I just think that's so wonderful. Such marvelous truth. Such a gospel to hear. You know, some of us have been at a funeral this week. Some of us will be at a funeral tomorrow. You know, and this coming week, don't get confused. We don't grieve as those without hope. We've got such a hope set before us. There is a hope so secure, a promise so secure. I think that was a Graham Hendrick hymn that we sang together there. Wonderful. We do not grieve without hope. In all things we have Christ. Best of all, God is with us. We heard. Hallelujah. Turn with me into the next chapter of Paul's letter here. Hard to break into this. Maybe we'll have to do it another time. Let's say the verse, start from verse 13. Now, that's a great word. We were reminded of that word a couple of weeks ago, you'll remember. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In the context that Paul's speaking about here, that's actually describing the relationship of non-Jewish people with God. Because originally God called the Jewish people, he called them apart to be his representatives on the earth until Christ came. And they were described as anybody who was not in that Jewish tradition, if you like. They were described, according to Paul, as being far off, far away. They didn't have the word of truth. They didn't have the commandments. They didn't have all sorts of things that had blessed their nation. And the world outside the Jewish nation, according to the Bible, was they were strangers. They were foreigners. They were aliens. Aliens doesn't mean they have funny faces or heads or anything like that. It means they weren't with the truth. They weren't aware of all that God had done for them in Christ. So he goes on to say, he himself is our peace, who has made both one, that is Jew and Gentile, non-Jew, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So he brought together Jew and Gentile, that there should be one man, generic man, one body, one people. Wonderful, that isn't it? There's three people mentioned in the New Testament. There's the Jewish people, the Gentile people, and as Christians, believers, people who know Jesus and know God. And he has made peace, that is Christ has made peace. And he's made the two groups one, having broken down all that was against us. And we won't look at all those words, some of them are complex with long meanings and we won't go into that. But in verse 16, he wanted to reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. Now here's the verse. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Here's the next reference to the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He has enabled us to have access to God the Father. How do we get to God? We go through Jesus Christ. In Romans 5, it talks about having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we have access. Here it's the Holy Spirit who gives access. So Jesus has won us access by going to the cross and making a way through to God the Father. And the Holy Spirit has given us access by giving us the enabling power to be able to go through into the very presence of God himself. Hallelujah. We don't need any intermediaries this morning. We don't need priests or preachers particularly or people who are maybe helping us and trying to help us, but we don't need third party. We can have a direct relationship with God himself through the work of Jesus Christ, his Son, and by the power of the Holy Spirit to make it possible in our individual hearts as we trust him. That's wonderful, isn't it? Hallelujah. You don't need to go anywhere. In fact, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will teach you all things That doesn't mean all facts and figures and information. That's not what he's talking about. All things related to life in God. Praise God. Now, of course, we do need one another. And it's great that we can receive from one another and learn from one another and experience one another. But our relationship with God is not dependent on those things. We have the privilege by faith of entering into heaven itself through what Jesus has done on the cross and by the power of the Holy Spirit who conducts us through into God's immediate presence. Hallelujah. Let's go one step further at the end here of chapter 2, Ephesians. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I was talking to someone very briefly, just as we came into the marquee this morning, and we commented about how wonderful it is to be in the family of God. Isn't it? Here we are. We're no longer strangers. We're not outsiders. We're not people outside trying to look in and make our way and discover. We're not kind of foreigners, fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's who we are, by the grace of God. And we've been built, Paul says, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We are part of one great building that God is building in our lifetime through the generations from Christ. He's building a structure. It's more than structure. It's an organism. It's a living, breathing house of God, which as we believe, we become members of. That's why the bonds of love that we have together are so special, so strong. It's not just what we experience. It's the fact we're part of something that God is building. Isn't that amazing? And he says that he's building it into a holy temple in the Lord. This is something where there's holiness. It's distinctive. This is something that is entirely separated and set apart for God and his purposes. It's not primarily about us, although of course it does involve us, but it's that we should be to the praise of his glory. We've already talked about that. And here the whole building is being fitted together so that it grows as a holy temple. And then Paul goes on to talk to the Ephesians particularly, and he says, "And in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Here's the next work of the Holy Spirit described in Ephesians. The Holy Spirit enables us to have a dwelling place with God. How about that? Somewhere where God can live. You know, when Jesus was about to go to the cross, in the last evening before he went out, he spent it with his disciples. He prayed the most amazing prayer. John 17, you should read it if you are not familiar with it when you get home. And in that prayer, he prayed that his believing children of God, as they were disciples, he prayed that they would know God indwelling them and them indwelling God. That they should learn to know that they lived in God and God lived in them. That's mystical, isn't it? It sounds quite mystical. But it's something that the Holy Spirit makes possible to us as we believe him. A.W. Tozer, you know, has a book title called Man, the Dwelling Place of God. If you haven't read it, I suggest that it would be good to read for you. Man, the Dwelling Place of God. You know, God wants to come by the Holy Spirit into your life and into my life, not just to free us, not just to release us from sin, and marvelous as those great truths are, but that he should come and live in us. and that we should learn to live in him. And that's possible by the work of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Our time is gone. The Holy Spirit seals us. The Holy Spirit gives us access to God. The Holy Spirit enables us to be the habitation, the dwelling place of God. What a wonderful gospel. Shall we pray together? Maybe you want to talk to the Lord in your heart. Maybe just to thank him for this amazing truth, this word of truth, this gospel of our salvation. The amazing thing is that this may sound complex for people when they first hear it, but you know, really, it's wonderfully simple for the believing heart, because all that we have to do is to come to Jesus and open our hearts to him and his Spirit, and he will do great and mighty works inside of us. Bless the name of the Lord. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the joy that it is for us to live and be together. How, Lord, it was that you ever chose each and every one of us is a mystery beyond our comprehension, but we're so great, so gratefully appreciative, Lord. Seems too weak a word. For all that you've made possible in each and every one of our lives. We worship you, Lord. We open our hearts wide in your presence. Pray that you'll help each of us through living faith to come to know more of you and the work of your wonderful Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to hand back to Phil to close for us.